Welkom to our program Searching the Scriptures. Baie baie welkom by Verstaan Jy Wat Jy Lees. It's a wonderful privilege for me to be with Theo Groeneveld and Jackie Barker at the same time again in our program. For the past months at times we've only been two participating at one point, but today the three of us are together. So from my side, Bram Klopper, welcome to our program. Jackie, let's get started right away because you have a very interesting program.
Yeah, Bram, thank you. So it's good to be with our listeners again and with all three of us. It's just so lovely. On Sunday, I had a lovely conversation with my young adults Bible study and it centered around the passage in John 3, that very, very famous passage. And it resulted in me becoming curious once again and re-looking at this passage. So this is the passage where Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night and they have this theological conversation. And this passage is possibly the most famous in the Gospels as it seems to kind of sum up the teaching of salvation. I think every little child at some point learns John 3:16 off by heart. But unfortunately, because it's become so well known, I think it sometimes has been misused, sometimes it's been inflated. But there's actually a lot more here that you can pick up on when you sit down and you really read it once again. So one of my favorite things to do on Radio Pulpit when we talk is to take a really well-known passage and hopefully allow our listeners to hear it as if for the first time again, to rehear it, to relearn what this passage means. So I'm going to ask Theo if he'll read it for us. It's John 3, verses 1 to 17.
Certainly. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone up into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him."
Thank you for the reading, Theo. Jackie, to start off with just a very important question, who is Nicodemus? And what do we know about him?
So we're told with Nicodemus that he's a Pharisee. He's a leader in one of the two main sects of Jews during Jesus' time. And we also know that he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a council, an assembly of elders where they would deliberate together and make decisions on laws and things like that. And so he's a fairly prominent leader amongst the Jewish people. And what's interesting is when he starts the conversation, he says, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." And some scholars believe he's in a sense kind of representing the religious leaders as a whole here, but yet he still comes at night. So it's not like this is a sanctioned visit, but he's kind of representing them when he says, we know. So there's obviously been discussion about him beforehand. We see Nicodemus just two more times, once where he's defending Jesus in the Sanhedrin before the council, and then at Jesus' death, he's there providing spices to anoint the body and helping Joseph of Arimathea, who got permission to take the body and to bury it. And so these would imply that over time, he had become a follower of Jesus himself.
Jackie, it's so interesting. Different people have different perspectives on those later appearances of Nicodemus. Some think that he is starting to draw close to Jesus and maybe, you know, as you were saying, defend him. Others would argue that he's, you know, when he asks the question to the Jewish council, you know, does our law permit us to prosecute a person without a fair trial? That he's kind of wrestling, but he hasn't quite made up his mind. And then another scholar has said that when he arrives with an armload of spices, it's kind of for him, okay, it's done. He's dead. And so, yeah, just lots and lots of burial spice there. And so it's such an interesting debate as to where Nicodemus lands. You know, does he become a person of faith or does he kind of conclude this was a good guy? What a pity he's gone. And he has a whole bunch of burial spices. So we really don't know.
Yeah. It's very interesting.
Jackie, then I'd just like to get back to the reading where it seems the author specifically emphasizes that he came at night. What do you make of that?
So the most obvious answer there is that it would be a private meeting and potentially that he could do it without others knowing. So the Pharisees we see throughout the Gospels are portrayed as being very anti-Jesus and are constantly setting up to try and trap him and eventually are actually looking for ways to try and kill him, because he posed a threat to what they believed, to their teaching and way of life. So Nicodemus coming to actually meet with him and have this kind of conversation would have been frowned on. And so that's why he would have most likely would have come at nighttime. There are other things. Some scholars believe that nighttime was the time where you read Torah and that you debated. And so this would have been a natural time for that kind of conversation. But most kind of lean towards him trying to keep this meeting a secret.
There does seem to be a clandestine kind of feel to this. Jackie, Nicodemus doesn't start with a question. He starts with a statement. He says, Rabbi, you know, we believe you've come from God. His focus is primarily on the miracles, and Jesus responds by shifting the focus from the miracles to what his true purpose was. And kind of Jesus is almost blunt with Nicodemus. He pushes the compliment to one side. As we say in English, he cuts to the chase. He gets right down to the business and he says, you must be born again. Now, why does he do that?
So this is one of those things that I was referring to right at the beginning that I think has been taken and potentially even misused over the last couple of decades, at least this concept of being born again. It's been held up as kind of, this is the way to salvation. This is what must happen for you to be saved. And yet this being born again, this is the only time Jesus ever speaks about it. He doesn't speak about being born again anywhere else in all of his teachings.
Jackie, I also find that people make or like to make something very mysterious of this, and as if it's only certain Christians who, you know, participate in this. So let's try and think about what it actually means. But Theo, your comment?
No, Abraham, I was just going to say, I remember when I was a student that, as you say, we turned this into a bit of a mystery or a, you know, and there were a group of students who said, do you have your BA degree, your born again degree? That this was kind of a mystical requirement that somehow you had to tick the box. And they were often a lot of people who had grown up in Christian homes with Christian parents who couldn't really remember a day that God wasn't part of their lives, were often made to feel like second-class citizens because they didn't have a day or a date where they were born again. I think, unfortunately, particularly in the 70s and 80s, this idea became kind of like a box that had to be ticked. And I think we still feel the residue of that even today.
And yet Jesus here is quite specifically speaking to Nicodemus. He's speaking to regeneration. He's speaking to a new way of living, of thinking, of operating. And Theo and I, you were chatting with me last night, saying it's like formatting your hard drive and starting again. And I just thought that was such a lovely illustration. But to note that this is not something we can do. We can't be born by our own will or by our own effort. We don't try to be born. And so in the same way, we have to allow the Spirit to work in us and to do the regeneration, to do the change. And our role is simply to align ourselves with Him and to do this work.
So in a sense, Jesus is saying you need to get a new operating system. I'm not a Windows person. I'm a Linux person. And the two operating systems are very different. And when you change over, that change is quite dramatic because things happen differently.
Sure.
So Jackie, why would Jesus pick on? I mean, I think we've kind of got this idea that Jesus is saying you've got to have a radical new start. But is there a specific reason why he would talk about being born again? Why would that be the kind of language that he would use?
So I think for Nicodemus specifically, he specifically would have required a complete reboot of his thinking to understand salvation through faith. If you consider his current framework, especially as a Pharisee and as a leader and teacher, he was very works-based. He was very, these are the laws and these are the extension of the laws and these are the boxes that you need to take, the boxes that you need to tick in order to be in right standing with God. And that is why Jesus then moves on to this wind analogy, because the wind moves its own bidding. It's out of our control. We can see and feel its effects, but we can't move it or change it. And so we can see and hear the Spirit at work without controlling it. We can't manipulate it. We can't earn privileges and that kind of thing. And this was a completely different mindset and completely different concept from Nicodemus, who would have been a teacher and an explainer and a studier, that's the wrong word, but a student is a better word, a student of the law.
Mm. And you know, Jackie, when Israelites are born, you know, the first thing that happens is that somebody whispers in the baby's ear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." You know, so from birth, you know, and then they would grow up in a home where the law was summarized and put in a little box and stuck on the door of the house. If you grew up in a priestly family, the priest would carry a box on his bicep that had the summary of the law. So when Jesus is saying you've got to be born again, he's saying almost everything that you learned in terms of legalism and justification by works, and saving yourself by obedience and being a good Jewish person. All of that you actually have to unlearn. You've got to be born again, because what I'm offering you requires a radical change from what you've known. And particularly because he's a Pharisee, he's been programmed in this culture. And this is quite important, because what Jesus is doing is he's drawing a line between culture and faith. And for Nicodemus, and not necessarily you and me, but for Nicodemus, something as dramatic as imagining being born again outside of this very fixed way of doing things. And as you correctly said, this idea of the wind becomes so powerful, because you can't tell where the wind's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. You have no control. Whereas the Jewish faith the Pharisaical faith, so much about control. Jackie, now to move, you were talking about how Jesus said different things to different people. Tell us a bit about that.
So this is where we were talking about that, and where we were saying that born again kind of became the catchphrase and the thing that you know, this mystical experience that you had to have in order to have salvation. But the reality is that throughout Scripture, Jesus says different things regarding salvation to different people. You know, he asks the woman at the well to go and fetch her husband. When he spoke to the rich young ruler, who specifically asks how to inherit eternal life, he tells him that he would need to go and sell all his possessions and come and follow Jesus. So there's no one answer. Again, it's something out of our control. We can't create a checklist. Well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. Now I have salvation. This is why salvation is based on a relationship and not on a series of rules. It's based on knowing Jesus and following Jesus. And for each of us, that would then be very, very different. So just to say that, you know, Jesus specifically said this to Nicodemus because of his Pharisaical upbringing, because of his confusion of culture and what it meant to be right with God. But for different people, it was different, and he said different things.
And Jackie, what's interesting is that we haven't made, you know, John 4, the woman at the well, normative. You know, we don't say to every person, you know, go and fetch your husband. And we haven't made the rich young ruler normative. Or, you know, what about the guy at the pool of Bethesda? Do you want to be well? I mean, isn't that a radical kind of question to ask somebody? You know, to the blind man, Jesus doesn't say anything. He gives him a job to do. Yeah, he doesn't ask him a question. So Jesus deals with every person individually. But then, Jackie, Jesus changes the conversation to this picture of this Moses lifting up the snake. And it's a kind of left turn in the conversation. But what is he referring to here?
So you're quite right, it's a left turn, but I think Jesus is, again, he's drawing a second analogy, I think, to try and help Nicodemus understand. So he uses the wind, and you can see Nicodemus is still struggling. And so he goes, okay, you know this story. So let's go to the story. And the story is of Moses in the desert. The Israelites have been once again complaining against God for the hardships they're facing and not trusting him to provide. And so there are these poisonous snakes that come among them, and many people are bitten and people are dying. So Moses goes to God to intercede for them, and God says, you need to create this bronze serpent, this bronze snake on a pole, and that anyone who then would look at it would not die, but would receive healing. And so that's the story he's referring to.
Jackie, do you think it was a snake because of the fact that it was snakes that were biting them, or how do you see the symbolism of the snake?
Some people think that that is why it was a snake, but there's actually much deeper symbolism here. Snakes are often often symbolic of sin and the brokenness that comes from it. So if you think of the snake right back in the garden in Genesis, and so we see this kind of theme going through scripture. It's also why the Pharisees are so unbelievably offended when they're called a brood of vipers. And there are a whole bunch of reasons for that as well. But snakes were seen as unclean. They were seen as representative of sin, and like there could be no greater insult, at that point. So Jesus is, in pointing to the story of the snake on the pole, is referring to the cross where you would hang, where you would take on the world's sin, and how those who simply look to him for salvation would then find it. And again, here's another thing. He's not saying now born again. He's referring to people just looking to him for salvation. So again, we have this different, you know, way of salvation. But again, it's trying to explain to Nicodemus that this is not an act of law. This is not a tick box. This is an act of faith. There isn't reason involved here necessarily. It didn't make any logical sense for the Israelites to be looking at a snake to receive healing. It was an act, a pure act of faith. And yet that's how God provided healing. And Jesus is then pointing to himself and saying, that's how it's going to be with me as well.
And Jackie, again, yeah, so we make being born again normative, but we don't make look up to the cross normative, because that's exactly what Jesus was preparing Nicodemus for. He's saying to Nicodemus, you've come to me and you've called me a good teacher and you've admired me and that, but a moment is going to come that I'm going to be lifted up and you're going to have to look at me just like the Israelites had to look up at the bronze snake. It's a profound kind of prediction that Jesus makes of the cross and gives to Nicodemus. And I wonder if Nicodemus had a moment when he joined those dots and brought the two pictures together. I just wonder about that. Jackie, now we come to the verse that so many of us have memorized and that we know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What insights can you offer, or thoughts can you offer us as we look at this verse? Bearing in mind the journey that we've taken is that, Nicodemus, this guy who's been born in Judaism, born into, you know, his parents were probably Pharisees, his dad was probably a Pharisee. He's lived in this world that he's been immersed in. Jesus has come to him and said, you've got to think out of the box. You've got to think of faith in a completely new way. And then he gives the picture of the wind, which blows where it pleases, which is already an out of control image. And then he gives another strange image, this picture of the bronze serpent, and saying, if all you do is look up to the serpent, you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to keep the laws. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. You don't have to dress in a certain way, shave your beard in a certain way, or have little ringlets of hair hanging next to your ears. Now, because these are all the things that Nicodemus grew up with. And Jesus is saying, you don't need any of that. You just need to look at me. And in a sense, verse 16 is the why, isn't it? Why can there be such a dramatic change?
Before I come back to that, I just want to comment on one side thing quickly, which is quite interesting, which is that the Jews believed that they were the only ones who would be saved. And in fact, one of the writings of a Jewish rabbi believed that Abram stood at the gates of hell to make sure no Jew randomly by mistake wandered there. So they really believed that salvation was only for the Jews. And you hear that in other conversations Jesus has with the religious leaders, where he says, you say that you are sons of Abraham. But I tell you that God can raise up, you know, sons. And yet here in this verse, he clearly talks about God loving the whole world. Doesn't say, for God so loved Israel, or for God so loved Jacob, or for God, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son.
No, the Greek word that John uses is the cosmos. Yeah.
So it's not even just our planet. And if anybody's seen those recent photos of the telescope, we're starting to know just how huge that is.
Yeah.
So he talks about the whole world. And then again, he goes to what we've been saying all along. He talks about belief rather than law, that anyone who believes in him, not has the right theology, not has the right ringlets, not has the right laws, but anyone who believes in him then can achieve eternal life. And I think for Nicodemus, you know, this wasn't just like difficult to understand, but almost would have been quite painful. You know, when you spend your whole life, you know, sort of guarding and creating and teaching a way of life and a faith, to have someone come in and start saying these kind of things. I mean, you can understand why the religious leaders found Jesus so threatening.
Jackie, some final thoughts, please.
So just to close off, so this conversation is profound and beautiful. Jesus is saying things here that baffle us, that should baffle us, that should make us curious, that should encourage us to ask more and more questions. But to remember that it isn't the only passage about salvation. And I think we should question further than the simple, you know, be born again narrative that's often thrown around in evangelism. Jesus speaks very, very personally to each person he meets and tells them what they need to receive eternal life. It's always specific. It's always unique to where that person is. And so really the question should be for each of us is, what is standing in the way of our relationship with Jesus? What do we need to get over? What do we need to give up? What do we need to believe? What is our personal thing? And I think that from today, that would be the most important message to leave with our listeners.
Jackie, thank you so much. Theo, thank you for participating. We invite you to share with us again next week in Searching the Scriptures.